week, we looked at patience in prayer, and we looked at the prayer of Elijah as an example of effectual, fervent prayer. Today, we're going to look at patience, not only patience in prayer, but patience with a brother in verses 19 and 20. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. We see here patience with a brother. I think you see two things here in these verses. You see a backslider and a brother. The word here in verse 19, brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, the word to err here means to go astray, to be misled, or to wander. Okay, all of you know what wandering is. Okay, the men know what that means sometimes when the ladies are going shopping and you just, you know, kind of wander until you get the notification, okay, we're done. Or vice versa, you know, you go to the sporting goods store and the ladies are kind of like, you know, wandering the parking lot or wherever else is in the shopping center till you get done looking through all the fishing or hunting or guns or whatever it is you're looking at, knives. But the idea of wandering here, it is, I think, an apt illustration is that of a sheep. You know, sheep don't tend to intentionally just take off and run away like maybe a horse would or a cow or whatever. They just tend to go a little bit at a time, you know, a few feet here, a few feet, oh, there's a little bit of something to nibble on over here, and then end up way off somewhere at the end of it, okay? In this same term of to go astray or to wander, to err, is used in Matthew 18 in that context. Matthew 18, verse 12, if a man have 100 sheep and one of them be gone astray, doth he not leave the 99 and goeth into the mountains and seeketh the one which is gone astray? This is the same word. And if he find it, he saith unto you, he rejoices more of that sheep than of the 99 which went not astray. You have the same. So you have that idea of to err, meaning to go astray. Now this word also means to be led astray. So it's used in the sense of deceive. In Matthew 24, that sermon of Jesus, it's recorded in Matthew 24 and 25. Matthew 24, verse 4, it says, take heed that no man deceive you. Verse 5, many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and deceive many. 1 Corinthians 6, be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Galatians 6, be not deceived. God is not mocked. It's the same term here that's to err. In 2 Timothy 3, Paul is describing end times, and he said there are those that are deceiving and being deceived. And it's this same idea. James used the same word in chapter 1, in verse 6. I wrote down the wrong reference. But it's in James chapter 1 where he says, do not err, my beloved brethren. It's the same root idea. But why do I say that this is a backslider? Notice the beginning of the verse. Who's it addressed to? Who's the first word in verse 19? Brethren, if any, and then what's the next two words? Of you. Okay? So I think that this is describing someone that was part of the brethren, part of the local assembly. Okay? It was part of the group, someone that would err. Now, the preachers in here know, and many of you probably have heard this explained before, but there's different kinds of ifs that are used in the New Testament. There's an if that's expected to happen. There's an if that's very unlikely to happen. This particular if that's used here is an if that's likely, but not guaranteed. Okay, this is probable to happen. Okay, so if any of you do err from the truth. So if I could say it this way, you know, it's a warning in the way James phrased it. Hey, it's likely that somebody among you is going to either wander off or be deceived or listen to the wrong person, you know, get straight. Now, any of you ever known somebody that was not a willful rebel, but they just listened to the wrong person? Brother Love, ever have anybody like that in any of your churches? Brother Stevens, ever have anybody like that in your ministries? Brother Bray, you ever seen anybody? Of course. I mean, we all have friends and the men that have pastored and worked in those responsibilities. You've seen it. So it's an if that's very likely to happen if someone errs from the truth. So the idea, as we said, of error is either to wander or to be deceived, or if someone is doing the deceiving, it could be doing the deceiving or it could be on the receiving end of it to be deceived. But here the idea is that someone is kind of drawn away, like a sheep that's wandering off, not really paying attention, or like the victim of a scam. I mean, it would be the spiritual equivalent of, I'm a prince from Nigeria and I want to give you $12 million if you give me all your information, right? But here, it's far more serious than an email scam. Brethren, if any of you do err from what? From the truth. Okay? I mean, we have the truth. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. But later on in Jesus' what we sometimes call his high priestly prayer in John 17, Jesus said, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Okay? So the truth is embodied in the Lord Jesus Christ. The truth is revealed in Scripture. It is preserved for us. And so when we talk, there are terms that are used sometimes in the New Testament, the faith, okay, or the doctrines. Here it is, anyone wander from the truth. There is a right and a wrong. There is a standard. There is a body of revealed truth. And here, the caution is that some will be drawn away from the truth of Scripture. I mean, that's always been potential. I mean, 50 years ago, if someone was going to be drawn away from the truth, what was the likely avenue? A friend? A preacher on the radio? You know? Maybe a teacher, right? So it was there. Maybe it wasn't quite as accessible always. When I was in college, and there were some guys that were friends of mine, and they were sharp, good guys. I think they loved the Lord. I think they just listened to the wrong people. But they started to get drawn into some of the hyper-Calvinism and that kind of thing. At that point in time, it was cassette tapes. You know, you could call the 800 number and order cassette tapes from Piper or different ones, you know, and then they would pass around the cassette tapes. Today it's even easier, right? Cable or satellite TV or streaming or whatever, there's all kind of varied and false doctrine on TV, but you didn't have to have, you know, subscription television to get that. You have internet connection, YouTube, you know, and then all the live stuff, podcasts, which is, you know, the modern equivalent of radio. It's just, you don't miss it. It's not like, oh, I missed the radio program at 4:30. My kids have very little concept of that. Oh, we got to be at the radio at 4:30 to hear, you know, Adventures in Odyssey or Captain's Club or whatever it is, you know. My kids have no concept of that. They just rewind it, you know, download it. You know, that it's a totally different delivery system, but while there are conveniences and advantages to that, you know what else is available on demand when somebody wants to download it and listen to it? Error from the truth, deception. And today it is podcasts and broadcasts and websites where people get their information and then they're confused, they're misled and that kind of thing. So is it likely to happen? Yes. But if a man, if any of you, a believer, a fellow church member, so to speak, do err from the truth. Okay, I repeat again, there is an established truth. You say, well, duh. Okay, there is a philosophy that's been around for a long time, but it has become very popular in the last 20, 30 years, and that is that there are no absolutes. Well, Dr. Love likes to teach us some things on that, and get in, but here's here's my simplistic statement on it. He can give you the details. My simplistic statement on this is, if I boiled down their philosophy and oversimplified it, it would be this. The only absolute is there is no absolute truth. They are absolutely dogmatic that you can't be absolute. Okay? But the idea is that you can't be certain. Everybody might be right, and why be dogmatic, and let's just all get along, and you know, don't try to tell me that there's only one way to heaven. There's all kind of fruit and offshoots of that. But there is an established truth. There is a body of truth in Scripture. There is the faith once delivered to the saints. And here, brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, do we have any examples of that in the Scripture? Of someone that was on the right path and they erred? Demas, that's a good one. Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. That's in 2 Timothy. Do you know earlier, you know how Paul had described Demas? My fellow laborer. Then he got off the path. That's a good one. Anybody got another one? He took yours? Is that what I'm seeing here? He got his hand up first, so he took your example. I mean, we could take Lot, I think, right? The New Testament says Lot vexed his righteous soul. There was a time when Lot was, you know, seeking the Lord and on the right track, and then what's Lot best known for? His association with Sodom. Yeah. I mean, I think we could probably even see an instance of that in the disciples of Jesus, couldn't we? I don't know the man. Who said that? Peter. I mean, now that was shorter, and Christ rebuked him, and he repented very soon after that. But what I'm saying is we have examples by name in the New Testament of where this happens. So what's the application for you and me? I think twofold. Number one, don't ever assume that it can't happen to me. It can't happen to you, right? Okay? If it could happen to Peter, who was personally in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, it can happen to you and me. Okay? If it can happen to Demas, who was traveling with the Apostle Paul, it can happen to you and me. All right, number two, the application is that I must be willing to try to intervene in whatever way I can if it happens and it seems like there's a likelihood. I don't mean to be doom and gloom. It's not like, well, everybody's going to backslide and nobody's going to stick with the faith. You know, that's not the message. But if it happens, we shouldn't be shocked, but we should. We have instructions here on what we do, okay? Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him. So we have a backslider, and then we have a brother. You could call him a concerned brother. You could call him, you know, whatever description you want there, but you have a brother, and one convert him. This is not salvation, okay? Some might look at this and say, oh, well, converted. That means salvation. We use that term conversion sometimes. But you know, Jesus said the same thing to Peter. When, you know, feed my sheep, feed my sheep, feed my sheep. In that same scenario, Jesus told Peter, I have prayed for you that your faith would not fail. And then he made this statement. And when thou art, what? Converted, strengthen thy brethren. Same idea. So what I'm saying is, this is not an instance of conversion to salvation, but rather the word converted very literally means to turn around. Okay? It means literally to turn around by application, to cause a person to change their course or change their belief. If I say it this way, have you ever talked to somebody and after listening to them, they changed your mind? Like we all have. You know, maybe you were going, you're like, I think I want to buy this particular brand of car over here. But you know somebody that's got one. I did years ago, we were, you know, looking at buying a minivan. And I had my eye on a particular one, and Nathan and Jenny Dietrich had that same kind at the time. And I talked to Nathan. And because they had a really good warranty on it. And I said, well, hey, you like it? Would you buy it again? You know, we're getting ready to have to buy one. You think that would be a good one? And he said, this may not be an exact quote, but it's really close. He said, the reason they have this warranty on it is because you're going to need it. So he changed my mind. I'm like, okay, I'm not buying that brand. I'm going to go do something else. We ended up, you know, buying one that was, you know, very, very good service for us and, you know, minimal repairs and that kind of thing. But he changed my mind. Okay, if you've ever asked somebody's advice on, you ever use this recipe, you ever buy this brand, you ever drive this car, you know, you get people's advice, and sometimes based on what they say, you know, they turn you around or change your mind, change your course of action. The same thing's true in the realm of believers, in belief and in practice. And the idea here of if one convert him is the idea if someone is being led astray. they're wandering or they're being deceived, then a concerned brother should make an effort to go to them and try to help them get turned around, try to help them change their mind, try to help them see the truth, and to convince them of the error that they've been told and help restore them to walking in the truth. But that's the idea here in verse 19. And one convert him is to turn him around. Verse 20, let him know, right? Tell him, the one that's doing the converting, the one that's reaching out to the backslider, that he which converted the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death. Okay? So the converter is the one that's reaching out. The sinner in this particular context is the backslider. Okay? So the one that reaches out to the backslider and talks to them and works with them and pleads with them and convinces them to turn around and get back on the right path. So this idea of convert not only has the idea of to turn around, but it also has the idea of getting back on track or getting back on the path. Just as a simple application, if someone gets off track, they get away from the Lord, and you know, you ever known somebody, maybe you've been there yourself, and you're like, man, I'm probably too far gone now. I wouldn't even know where to start if I were going to try to get things right again. Where do you go? You go get back on the path where you got off. You go back to the last spot that you knew, all right, this I was doing right, and this is where the Lord wanted me to do, and you start from there. Now here, the idea of the one that's kind of bringing them back to where they got off the trail, the one that converts him, verse 20, he which converteth the sinner from the error of his ways. Okay? So the one that's doing the reaching out and getting him to turn around and get back on the path, from the error of his way. Now, the scripture does call that error. Do you like to make errors? We all know we do, right? But do you like for somebody else to notice that you made an error? That's where the rub is. You know, I make a mistake and nobody's around and I can correct it. It's no big deal, right? Make a mistake and I get called out on it, or somebody else notices and I can't hide it, that's a little more embarrassing, okay? The reality is there is a right and a wrong. There is a truth and there is error. And we can't shy away from that. And part of the embarrassment, you know, of the backslider is, okay, well, then I have to admit I was wrong. Okay, fine. That's life. I mean, there's a scale of personalities, right? Some people that are so uptight about never wanting to make a mistake, they won't try anything for fear of, well, you know, what if I mess it up? And others that are like so much like, whatever, that they make mistakes that are very avoidable. You know, there's a spectrum on both sides of that. But here they've got to admit that there's an error, but if we can convince them to turn around from the error of the way, shall save a soul from death. What does that mean? Save a soul from death. Any ideas? Could be. I think because of the context here, when it's talking about one of the believers, it's probably not, you know, an eternal death. But, I mean, that's one of the first places my mind went, for sure. Okay? Romans 6:23 says, or Romans says, the wages of sin is what? Death. And even for a believer, you know, sin brings on consequences, right? And I think here that shall save a soul from death, I think it means the consequences of sin. You ever known the scripture to talk about a believer that sins and they bring on death prematurely? Absolutely. What? Great example. In Acts, Ananias and Sapphira. They were judged rapidly. Paul described in Corinthians delivering one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, right? And so there are examples of that, but I think here, shall save a soul from death, I think that refers to the idea of turning away from a path that's going to bring chastening and potential death like Ananias and Sapphira. Or others. Okay? And it says, shall hide a multitude of sins. Okay? The idea here of hide a multitude of sins is the idea of to forgive, but it's very interesting here that the word that is used for hide is, you know, it is just that. It is to hide. It's not the word to forgive. Okay? It's the word to hide or conceal. I think that's interesting because what was James's background? He was a Jew, right? He was an apostle. Who was he? Who was his primary audience in James chapter 1? James to the 12 tribes scattered abroad. Okay? So here, when you say hide a multitude of sins, I think a Jewish person would recognize a connection in thought there between that and the Old Testament word for atonement. What does atonement mean? To cover over. Okay? Ultimately, you know, the blood of the Old Testament sacrifice is covered over in anticipation of the perfect sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. But that kind of terminology was very often used in the Old Testament for forgiveness, was the idea of sins being covered. Okay, so here when he says shall hide a multitude of sins, I think that in a Jewish mind there'd be a connection there with atonement or sins being covered. Now, is this a proof text for why we should cover up things and not deal with sin in the church? Can you see somebody twisting it that way? I can. Sadly, I know a few stories, and then there's some men in here that have more experience than me that could probably tell you a lot more stories of scenarios where wrongdoing happened in a church setting and it was covered up for the sake of the ministry, for the sake of the testimony. That's not what this verse is teaching. Okay? I think what this verse is teaching right here to hide a multitude of sins is the idea that we've got to tell the backslider there is forgiveness. Your sins can be covered. They can be forgiven. You can have restored fellowship. Okay, the idea is not, and this is, you know, a consistent theme throughout the New Testament, God does not condone the covering up of sin. You know, in fact, go back to the Old Testament, Proverbs 28 says, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh it will find mercy. Right? Well, here, I think the idea of hide a multitude of sins is the idea of their sins can be forgiven, they can be covered, and also prevent further going down that track. But have you ever felt this way yourself? Well, I've probably messed up too badly this time. I don't know if the Lord can forgive me this time because I knew better and I did it anyway. I'm not asking for a show of hands. But, you know, we're tempted to think that way sometimes. And if you personally haven't been there, have you ever talked to somebody or heard somebody say something like that? I have. I mean, you hear people in the world, they sometimes joke about it. Well, I'm too far gone. You know, God doesn't want a sinner like me. But sometimes people use that as a way of kind of laughing off repentance. Well, you know, I'm too far gone. Here, if there's a multitude of sins to be forgiven, it sounds like maybe this backslider, it's not just been a week. You know, maybe it's, you know, there's some more involved here, and this is kind of a bigger deal. But when there is repentance, there is forgiveness. Trust has to be re-earned. You know, you can't always have all the responsibilities that you had before, but there's always forgiveness when there's repentance, and there's an opportunity for restored fellowship with the Lord. We're never beyond that as long as we're here, if we're willing to do things God's way. And then look at the closing of James chapter 5. What is the salutation? Isn't that kind of weird? There's no farewell. There's no, you know, Paul's typical sign-off line, the grace of God be with you. There's not even an amen here. Just, he shall hide a multitude of sins. Fold it up, lick the envelope, put the stamp on it. Why? Why is it like this? I don't know. I mean, I didn't know James personally. Brother Bray, did you? No, I'm just kidding. Okay. You know, but I don't know exactly. But one reason, one possible explanation, again, this is just my take on it. You know, that and $3 will get you a cup of coffee at McDonald's now. But used to say that plus 50 cents will get you a cup of coffee at McDonald's, but it's gone way up. Okay, but I think that this kind of sums up one of the aims of James for this epistle, right? He said in chapter 1, do not err, my beloved brethren. Here he ends the book with, if any of you do err from the faith and one convert him, let him know that the one that does the converting, you know, saves a soul from death and hides a multitude of sins. There's forgiveness. There's, you know, the avoidance of potential consequences down the road. I think that is one of the main purposes that James had for this entire epistle. He wrote to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad because he wanted, number one, to encourage them, but also he saw some error. He saw some that were erring from the faith. I mean, if we look back through the major themes that we've covered in James over the course of this study, in James chapter 1, you have the, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. You have wisdoms from God. And then you have, you know, temptation is not from God. Be doers of the word and not hearers only. Does that sound like, you know, converting a brother from the error of their ways? I think so. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, yeah. Chapter 2, he talks about respect of persons. Okay, is that trying to convert someone from the error of their ways? Quite possibly. Okay, in the latter part of James chapter 2, you have the relationship of faith and works, which was a big discussion among the Jewish people. And then in chapter 3, you have the discussion about the tongue as it relates to faith and works. And, you know, one of the best demonstrations of spiritual maturity is, can you control your tongue? Chapter 4, you have the idea of draw nigh to God, he will draw nigh to you, this kind of back and forth conflict, and submission to the will of God. Is that converting a sinner from the error of their ways? Quite possibly. You go in, then in the beginning of chapter 5, you have the condemnation on the rich men. And verse 7, be patient therefore, brethren, to the coming of the Lord. Then the exhortation that we've seen in the last section of James chapter 5 of patience, you know, in wrongdoing, patience in prayer, and then patience with an erring brother. I think this section right here in the last couple of verses in James chapter 5 kind of sums up the overall theme pretty well. Some of you are erring in these different areas, whether it's asking for wisdom or blaming God for your temptation, or you know, not controlling your tongue, or overemphasizing works or above faith, or all of, you know, some of you are getting off track here, and I'm trying to point you back to the right one. I'm trying to hide a multitude of sins. I think that would be fair to say that was a purpose of James in the writing of the epistle. But it's one of the oddest conclusions I've ever dealt with, you know, in a book here. It's just, you know, there's not even a the end slide, you know. Even Bugs Bunny had that, right? The end with the little script going across. There's nothing. It's just boom, you're done. But I do think that it does sum up that one of the main purposes of the entire book of James is, hey, I'm telling you these things so that you don't err. And if you are erring, whether it's in the sense of wander or in the sense of being deceived, if you are in that stage, then you need to return. Get back on the path where you got off and get back to a place of obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. So, patience with a brother that has erred, I think, is the tail end here. Now, just in closing, has anybody ever been patient with you? God has, for sure. Can you think of a name of somebody that, you know, when you just did something dumb, they helped you, worked with you, maybe they said something to you, but they also put an arm around your shoulder, encouraged you? I think most of us can think of somebody like that, right? And that's the admonition I see for us in this closing, is do our best to be that person instead of saying, well, there goes another one, you know, to say, well, this doesn't have to be. It doesn't have to be this way. Okay, I'm going to be the one to try to reach out to them. I'm going to try to be the one to help them. I'm going to try to be the one to point them back to the truth. I want to try to be the one that shows that patience with my brother and helps to restore them to the place of obedience. I mean, there's multiple times if God had done me that way, I wouldn't have been where I'm supposed to be. I think all of us would have a similar testimony. So we want to avoid getting off the track, but also be the brother or sister that reaches out and tries to draw folks back, you know, instead of being the Pharisees that say, I thank thee, Lord, that I'm not like them. You know, I'm paraphrasing, but you remember the story I'm talking about. All right, let's close in a word of prayer. Thank you, Lord, for the word of God. Thank you for knowing who we are and where we live and giving us exactly what we need in these scriptures. And Lord, I pray you'd help us not just to be hearers, but to be doers and to be able to make practical application. I pray that you'd guard us from error or being deceived. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to be Christ-like in our patience and our reaching out if we have folks within our realm that we can help. Who may be in those circumstances. Lord, we pray now your blessing on the preaching service to come. We thank you in Jesus' name.